The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
We looked at Moses back a few weeks ago, and there was that wonderful time when up on the mountain he had gone into the cleft of the rock, and God covers him with his hand, and he passes by, and God shows him in another scene all of the promised land, and Moses does not himself get to cross over, but God is gracious and gives him strength and good eyesight to climb that mountain and see at least a part of creation. We compared that to our eternal high priest and high prophet and high king, Jesus, who surveys from his lofty vantage point all of creation. And now we come to a place in the life of the children of Israel where we can also draw some parallels with Jesus Christ, our ascended and ultimate high priest. So we are in Joshua, the third chapter, particularly verses 7 and following. But before we dig in there, I want to ask you a couple of questions about your memories of the story of crossing the Red Sea. The children of Israel are being delivered from bondage in Egypt. They come to the Red Sea, and God does mighty acts and deeds and saves them. Talk to me a little bit in general terms. Put on your theology hats just for a second, and talk to me about what that means for the children of Israel. What do you think of when you think of that story? What's God doing? So talk back to me just a second. What's happening with that deliverance? He's setting them free. Quite literally, they were in bondage, and God sets them free. Good. What else is happening in that episode? I hope you were able to hear what Barb said. She said, he's providing a way out of an impossible situation. You've heard God called the way maker. And in this particular case, he is making a way in the wilderness and even right through the Red Sea. Good. What else is happening? Yeah, Roberta says that they had to trust because they're walking right through a couple of walls of water. And so they also were being taught reliance upon Yahweh in this. Good. Yes, Robert? That's good. We talk about Moses and the children of Israel walking through the waters. And in that way, they are being baptized. And Paul talks about that in some of his letters in the New Testament about the children of Israel being baptized in after a fashion. By the way, every time you come into the worship space at Epiclesis, you are living and reliving, Robert Weber would call it rehearsing that story, because you pass through the waters into the life of the church, and we come to the center where even Jesus is present among us in his risen power. Good. Yes. Bill? Yeah, remember that Pharaoh and his crowd didn't fare so well. So God is protecting as well. Tony? That's a nice point. Tony says that God is showing that he is ever alive, ever present, and what I did in the past, I can do now. I was thinking of this one. Think about the notion of a journey from the familiar to the unfamiliar. So Egypt may have been a place of bondage, but at least they were familiar with it. And at one point, remember, they say, hey, we had some good stuff to eat back there, and now we're having this manna. I'm sick of manna. So familiar to the unfamiliar. God takes them through the waters into something that is unfamiliar. Now, a generation later, they are familiar with their desert wanderings. And now he's going to take them from familiar to unfamiliar again, showing his strength and power. Another thing I wrote down was that business of crossing the Red Sea was a show of power and authority. I am God and you're not. I am the all-powerful one. It's a visible sign and also a grace to do what has been commanded. And it was also a practical directional guide as well, right? We needed to go from here to there, so God provides a way. But it does so in a way that is powerful and shows his force. Did you have something to add? If I could sum up, what Laurie is saying is, it is often at the time of most stress or greatest need that God shows up. God shows up. God delivers. One of the things I read in this account that we're looking at in Joshua is that there was a Canaanite god that was considered the king of the gods because he had triumphed over the sea, over the waters. And so now Yahweh God is saying, I don't care about your God. And the word is spreading in the land that this Yahweh has broken the back of our gods and has trampled upon our God because he exhibits power over the waters. Also consider this. In the first case, they're fleeing an army. God is delivering them from that. In this particular case, they're going to face one. You ever think about that? So in some ways, it's a mirror. In some ways, though, it's a parallel because God is showing up. Now, I want you to look at this verse 7 through 17. Let me read and let's pull some things out. And then some parallels with our ultimate priest. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that you may know that I am with you as I was with Moses." Stop right there a second. Did you notice the phrase, "I will begin"? You can imagine that if you were there on that day and you know what's about to happen, you could think, "My goodness, this is the pinnacle. I have arrived. God has delivered me. That's as good as it could possibly get." And yet God says to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you. Tell the priests," verse number 8, "who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." So you get this, right? The ark, they're carrying the ark. The priests have a particular way that they are supposed to do that. And notice, please, among other things, that the priests are leading the way with the mercy seat, with the ark. They're carrying the ark. Joshua said to the Israelites, by the way, do you know what Joshua means? Savior, deliverer. Joshua says, Savior, deliverer, says to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you. And he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites." That's a lot of ites that he's driving out. The point here is that you're going to know who the true and mighty God is. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth, including the waters, will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. I love that. So you Canaanites who are probably watching, you who worship Baal, your little god king, notice what Yahweh does with the waters. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests, circle that, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Why do they add that little tidbit there, you reckon? We're not talking a little creek that they had to go and cross. Right? It's a significant waterway. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. Wow. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho, and the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Listen, this demonstrates God's dominance over the created order and over the lives of humankind, and once again, a whole nation is delivered. Now, they aren't necessarily fleeing from an enemy, and in this particular case, they are leaving something that was familiar and going to something that is unfamiliar, but this time, there's going to be an enemy or two or three in front of them. And yet God is directing and delivering and even providing a practical sort of, hey, here's the middle of the river. This is where you're going to go. You're going to see them. You're going to pass by, giving directions. I love that. I preached last Sunday at Carl's Church, Anchor Baptist Church in Lexington, and we took a look at that passage in Matthew 28 where the disciples go to the place that Jesus indicated for them to go. I cannot get past that. It smacks me. And I think about the time that God gave Moses strength and eyesight so that he could climb that mountain and look at the promised land. Once again, God is doing something for them, a visible sign and a grace to do what has been commanded. One of the most amazing times in your Christian life is when you know that God is leading and directing and you can just step right out even if it didn't look like there's a place to land. It's a beautiful thing. Have you ever experienced that in your Christian life? What is that scene from Indiana Jones and The Last Crusade where there's an optical illusion in the cavern and they have to step across? It's kind of like that. When Sheila and I told the Lord that we would come to California and we gave up everything honestly that we knew and were familiar with, we said to the Lord, we will go and we believe mostly 100% that this is what you're calling us to do. And yet, God, if it's not what you want us to do, we're going to step out and do it anyway because we believe this is what you want us to do. I don't know that I've ever shared this story with you, but we moved here, unfortunately, at the very high point of the housing bubble. And it was a miracle to get into a house. And one day, the realtor called and said, we need X dollars in order to do, I don't understand all of it. It involves math, right? She said, we need X dollars in order to accomplish this. We didn't have diddly. And so I went out into the parking lot in the church where I was at the time, and I flung my hands up to the Lord, and I said, we don't have it, but I know that you have called us to this, and so I will step out into the place like Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade, and I believe that you will provide because you have called us. That very day, someone called me out of the blue and gave us 10 times the amount we needed. There's an amazing thing when you step out in faith and watch with amazement and joy the waters heap up. Pretend for a moment that you're a priest in this scene and you've got the ark there. Let's step into their footwear, sandals. Let's step into their lives just for a minute. What's going through your mind? You've got the ark, and there is the Jordan at flood stage before you. What are you thinking before you step in? What do you think? Did you hear what Gene said? I just bought these sandals. That's genuinely funny. I love that. Oh, I'm going to write that down. What else are you thinking? Yes. It's like Mary's response to the angel. How will this be? Yeah. Okay, you're a priest, you step in, and you start to see things happen. What are you thinking? Wow. You step a little farther and a little farther and a little farther, and you begin to see the waters heap up. Now, it's going to take a while for the whole of the company to travel through, I would think. There's a whole bunch of people. It's going to take a while. What are you thinking? What are you feeling as you're standing there all this time with that ark? This is getting heavy. What about this? My goodness, the job I have been given to do is important, and I better be faithful to it. What else? This is getting real. This is getting real. Yeah. All coming to this one particular point where Yahweh is doing a remarkable thing. The priests, verse 14 and following, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. What did the priests do? They went ahead of them. They led the way. They stepped into the torrent and the waters heaped up. They remained at their post until the whole of the camp was delivered. A shadow of what is to come. The priests, in a way, made a way. God did it through them. Now, I want you to turn just for a few moments to Hebrews 4. And let's see the ultimate high priest. In that passage we were in at verse 14, the priests went ahead of the people. In this chapter, at verse 14, Jesus is the great high priest. Isn't that neat? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavenlies, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So look at this. Put on your Jordan River deliverance glasses and look at this. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Jesus Christ is the ultimate high priest, and he steps ahead of us through the heavenlies. He parts the waters, yeah? He makes a way. And because our ultimate high priest has gone ahead of us, and the waters of death have heaped up in a big old pile, Jesus goes ahead of us. And we can therefore approach the throne with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Do you have a time of need today? Are you in need of some mercy and some grace? Thanks be to God, our ultimate high priest has already gone ahead of us through the waters of death and through the heavenly places. And right now, there is muscle and bone in heavenly places as a down payment on the fact that we are going to be there too someday. Hallelujah. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, please. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 and following. Were the priests at the river the ones who did the saving? No. God did it through them. Did the priests at the Jordan River save all of humankind? No. Verse 23, Hebrews 7. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save what? Completely. Those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. These priests were able to save, with God's help, those who passed through the waters on that particular day. Our ultimate high priest is able to save completely all who come to God through him. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy and blameless and pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. These priests just, why, they just bought these sandals just recently. And I got to step in this muck, and I'm not sure I have the strength to hold on to this ark all day long. Evangelical brothers and sisters, you better believe that you and I need a priest. And his name is Jesus. And he is able to save completely all who come to God through him. First two verses of 8, and we stop. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Thanks be to God that we have a priest. Thanks be to God that we have one who is able to save completely. Thanks be to God that we have a priest who has defeated death and passed through those waters and is seated at the right hand of the throne in majesty. And now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are caught up in the worship that our high and heavenly and ultimate priest is mediating even now in the heavenly places. Remarkable. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you who are the ultimate prophet, you who are the ultimate king, we give you thanks this day that you are the ultimate high priest and that you serve in that heavenly sanctuary not made by human hands. I give you thanks that you are there even now in your glorified body as living proof, O eternally incarnate Christ, that we too someday will have bodies like yours. I thank you, Lord, for this picture of deliverance for your children in the long ago, for it is surely a fulsome reminder of the way that you, High Priest, Lord Jesus, are delivering us even now and are utterly, completely able to save. as we come to the table of the Lord. Lord Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would you catch us up to participate in that worship? And at this high point in worship today, your body at Epiclesis will be fed and blessed by being in your presence. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.